I want to ask you this question, and you know, this is that standard answer that we're all going to give of, well, I pray, or I go to Jesus, or, you know, I read. But I want you to take a risk, and even if it's not about you, maybe somebody else, when you're hurting, when you're struggling, when you feel overwhelmed, when you don't know if you can do the things that are on your plate that day, when you feel like you've failed one time too many, where do you find comfort? What are the places you go? What are the things that you might do in order to have a sense of pleasure again, or a sense of being okay today? And no one's going to want to say these, but some of them are obviously inappropriate things on the internet. Some of them are probably related to addictions, with maybe gambling, maybe alcohol, maybe drugs. So I'll get those out of the way right now. Those are common things that, Christian or not, people dive into. But what are some of the places that you find yourself in kind of exchange where you're looking for some sort of immediate gratification or escape from the pain rather than going to God? Okay, and this is the part where you can throw some things out. Yes?
I eat.
You eat.
I eat.
And what do you eat? Anything that goes in front of you. See, I'm more selective. I go to Panda Express, where I'm sure there's some kind of drug they put in their sauces because it's addictive. Okay, so eating. Is eating one that anyone else ever find yourself curling up with? What's the new half gallon? What is that? Ice cream. What? It's not a half gallon anymore. What is it? 1.5 quart. So they sell it at the same price but give you less. You all know that, right? Yeah, it's a smaller container. It's not a half gallon. It's a conspiracy thing by the dairy industry. Yeah, same price, less. And then you change the, instead of the box, it changes to a circle because most of us didn't do well in geography. Wait, geography? Geometry. That explains why I'm always headed to pi r squared when I'm traveling. I think I got that. Food, what else? Pity party music. So what is your list on pity party music? Country does that too? Okay, so just kind of letting waves of pitiful music wash over you and totally just recognizing that this song was written for me. Okay, I'd like to see your playlist sometime. That could be fun. Yeah. Okay, what else? Yeah. Not eating. That's a good one, too. Okay, so a sense of maybe control. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to punish myself a little.
It's part wallowing.
Wallowing. Okay, got it. So do you like to wallow with music? Okay. I'm thinking we could start a group. Debbie?
Work.
What a great one. I'll just bury myself in work. Work, 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 work. Yep. Back?
TV, so I don't have to think about
it. TV, yes. Or they have in the computer now, and this is the only thing I like about computers, I can watch a whole series of 14 episodes in a day. Whole day. Yeah. Netflix. Okay, another hand somewhere? In the very back?
Reading,
yeah, kind of an escape through reading. Got it. Kathy, did you have your hand up?
Data and information to make a plan, strategizing.
Ah, so just immerse yourself in all kinds of data and then come up with a plan. Okay. Sleep, everyone? Yeah, sleep can be one. Any others we've missed that are big ones?
Get a Dutch Bros and call her.
Get a what?
Dutch Bros and call her.
So caffeine's okay, but not the eating.
It's really just more about the drive, not so much.
Yep.
Even though I love their coffee.
Okay, good. So just getting out and doing something.
Yep.
Good. Yeah?
Gripe session.
Gripe. You're on a trend here. So wallowing followed by griping. Christy, I just want to let you know that Janet and I, our home is always open to you. Yeah, just leave Ozzy at home. So there's all these things. And, you know, sometimes as Christians, we don't want to talk about them. We just don't because it's not spiritual. We're supposed to be spiritual. But we have all these coping mechanisms that we've developed. Sometimes we have these things that we will do that are so different than what we should be doing as those who are loved by God that we don't want to talk about them because we're so embarrassed. And we all know the right answer here is, well, in our relationship with God, he's the place we want to go. He's our dwelling place. He's the one that can bring comfort to us. He's the one that can heal the pain. But that's a lot harder than just Panda Express for me. It's a lot harder than any of the things that we do. But we have to be at this place where we're growing in this sense of God's my home. God's the place where I feel most comfortable. And because he loves me, because he loved me the life of his son, because he cares for me, because he sent his spirit to live in me, because he has a purpose for me, I'm going to always try and figure out how to press in to him when things are tough, when I'm hurting, when nothing's going right. Because none of those other things we mentioned really do anything but postpone the very pain that you're stuck in. They don't heal it. They might medicate it a little bit. They might reward it if you're just worn out. But they don't do anything that's eternal. You know, last week we looked at Psalm 27 and what David wrote about how important our relationship with God is, especially when we're trying to overcome fear or worry or anxiety. And that dwelling in God's presence and making that the first step before we do anything else is just so important. But today I want to look at a different psalm, Psalm 91, because it takes us past relief and puts us in a place of rest. Now, it's funny, I've had a few people tell me, boy, you really needed a vacation. We went away for 10 days and I came back and a few people said, you seem so much more rested, you seem so much more up. And, you know, it was a good time to rest. And because I physically couldn't do a lot of things anymore I used to do, I actually rested more. I actually connected more with God. And as I've come back, I'm feeling a little bit rejuvenated about some of the places where I'd maybe gotten off track or tended to be Mark who can get anything done and not Mark the one who rests. And feeling a little bit rested. And this psalm is an absolute great one. And I want to cover it today a little bit metaphorically like it's real estate. And you know, when it comes to real estate, there's one time-honored principle. And it's expressed in three words. Actually, one word three times. And you probably know it. It's location, location, location. And it means that the better the area you choose your home, the greater the benefit immediately or maybe even down the road. So if you got kids, you're looking at the school zones, you're looking at, or the schools, you're looking at homes where the value might go up or neighborhoods that might be safe unless God's called you to something completely different. And choosing where to live is an important thing that we all put a lot of time into. So it only makes sense as spiritual beings that we would think about where do we choose to dwell spiritually? Where do we try to live spiritually? What is the location, the location, the location? Psalm 91 in the NIV. This is David. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, we all want a place where we can rest, a place to go when we're stressed out, tired, lonely, fearful, maybe tempted, discouraged, disappointed, a place where we can get a break from the weight of the burdens that oftentimes seem to come without any relief, a place to rest. Where is your place of rest? Because they say home is where the heart is. David uses three expressions of home early on in this psalm. The first word he uses is shelter. This literally means a hiding place. It's to cover, to hide covertly or secretly, to protect something from everyone's sight so that they don't even know it's there. These same Hebrew words are translated hiding place in Psalm 32 that we looked at about a month ago. He said, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." God is our hiding place. On another note, did you know that mosquito repellents are wrongly named? They should really be called mosquito sensor hiding spray. Now, Ozzy, pay attention to this as an exterminator. I get your attention, don't I? I'm talking about mosquitoes. This is good, and this is for you, so no pity today. Okay, mosquitoes. They don't actually repel mosquitoes at all. They hide you. So the spray that you use blocks the mosquito sensors so that they don't know where you are. Isn't that kind of an interesting thing? And in much the same way, God can kind of be our trouble repellent. He doesn't always repel or dispel all the troubles from our lives, but he can hide us and give us rest from those things that attack us and those things that come at us. The second word David uses is refuge and fortress. And this Hebrew word literally means a place of hope, of shelter, of trust. And the third one he uses is dwelling. And in verse 9, he uses this to describe a close relationship with God. Psalm 90, which was written by Moses, uses the same word. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." Boy, it is so important to make your dwelling place God, to make your relationship with God the number one place you always go. If you do that first, by the way, you get a buy on the ice cream. It's okay after that. You get a buy on Panda, maybe. I mean, we got to get in the habit of, when we're struggling with something, not just putting some kind of Band-Aid on it with some coping mechanism, but saying, "God, I want you. I want you alone. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to talk to you, or I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to get in the habit of regularly being connected with you, and not just when I'm in trouble, not just coming to you when things are tough." As you go through this whole psalm, it's quite an agreement, if you want to call it a lease agreement, that God makes when we choose to dwell in his presence. Listen to these things that go through verse 1 to the end. In verse 1, we get to rest in God's shadow. 2 and 4, he's our refuge and fortress. He saves us from snares, traps, and entanglements. There's safety and comfort, freedom from fear, and we can develop a deep trust in God's faithfulness as we begin to go to him. There's freedom from fear. Again, that deep trust in God's faithfulness. Protection from death, destruction of your enemies. No harm, no disaster. We're guarded and cared for by angels. It's amazing. Most of the time, I'm pretty sure, at least in my life, I'm unaware of how many times God is protecting me or watching over me with an angel. There's power and authority, rescue and protection from danger, There's answered prayer, deliverance, and honor. A long life and satisfaction, regardless of the circumstances. Now, if you got to do a metaphorical lease where God becomes your home, and in that lease it says, here's what I'm going to provide for you. Here's my part of the deal. How great would that be? Because that's what he does. That's what he does. Dwelling in God is a little bit like choosing to be a tenant. Have you ever gone to rent a house or an apartment and you meet the landlord and you think to yourself, I don't know if I want to sign this thing. I don't know if this is going to work out, and you maybe choose something else, or maybe you were desperate so you signed it. And then about, an hour and a half in, you're thinking, oh my goodness, what have I done? Choosing to be a tenant, you really think about, who's the landlord? What's he like? Our dwelling is meant to be where we live. We're not to be an occasional guest. It's supposed to be a place where we can say, this is home. This feels like home. And in that same way, our relationship with God is not meant to just be made up of occasional visits. And especially if that visit is solely for the purpose of saying, God, I'm in trouble again, please help me. It's not the kind of relationship you want to have. Could you imagine if you had a very close relationship with someone, and now the only time they ever contacted you, the only time they ever called you, texted you, emailed you, showed up at your house, is when they needed something, and then they left immediately? Those are the kind of relationships you want to foster. I mean, none of us like that. I mean, at the start, it's okay, and we'll think, oh, they're in a rough patch. I can help. Or maybe, you know, if you're prone to codependency, you're thinking, this is great. I really need to be needed by this person. I mean, none of us really want to be in that kind of thing, and that's the beauty of being in a relationship with God. I mean, we need him desperately, but we shouldn't just be going to him when we have some immediate need that is overwhelming us, because the truth is, boy, we are a really needy people. But it's not always about, I'm out of food, my car's not working, I'm really struggling with this. Sometimes it's going to God and saying, boy, Lord, thanks for the opportunity I had to trust you. Thanks for the chance to care for this other person. Lord, show me where I'm maybe struggling a little bit with sin. I know that I'm not perfect and I'm never going to get there this side of heaven, but what's the next thing that you want to help me to overcome? Is there something that you're calling me to that I can't possibly do on my own, but you want to do it through me? Would you give me the courage to trust you in that? Would you help me to desire you more than anything else? Would you help the first thing I do every day just to sit and listen and say, Lord, this day is yours. My life is yours. Everything I have is yours. I own nothing. I'm a steward of it. Remind me of that throughout this day. I really want to learn how to walk with you more closer, more intimately, moment by moment. I'm yours. And if you need to remind me of that 100 times today and maybe 50 times every day next week, I'm okay. I want to move in that direction. Dwelling in the Lord. Being in an ongoing moment by moment relationship with him where no matter what comes your way, God's there. He's always right there. He's always right there. Jesus reinforced this aspect of our relationship with God with, it's a passage we've looked at a couple of times this summer, and it's one of my favorite passages. It's John 15, 1 through 8. Listen to the New Testament version of what Jesus is saying about David's relationship with God. And this is great because you can see the whole New Covenant lived out in the Old Testament in many people, but especially with David. This is what Jesus said in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean, talking to every single one of you in here that knows him. You are already clean. You are already clean. You're clean. You live in forgiveness. You're already clean. Because of the word, because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, dwell in me, abide in me, whatever word you want to use, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Oh, but there's all these good things I got done, and I'm not even sure God was there. They're pretty much worthless. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Most of us have verse 7 memorized out of context because we like that. If you remain in me and I remain in you, then you can ask whatever you want. We just start with, you can ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And then he finishes, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. What a great passage. This morning as I was coming in, I came up with a thought about an illustration to kind of look at three different types of tenants. So this is a little rough. Well, most of my stuff is rough. You're used to it. There's three kinds of tenants. There's an independent tenant, there's a distracted tenant, and there's a dependent tenant. And in 1980, I ended up moving to California and was living in Livermore, California, and I was staying on a couch of some friends. And that was good for about a week for them. And then I found this little place to live out in the country in Livermore. And it used to be Wente Wineries. You've all heard of Wente Wineries. During Prohibition, almost all of the wineries went out of business. But Wente Wineries had the Catholic Church contract for all communion wine. So they, not pretty smart, huh? So they not only stayed okay, they grew during that time period. And I lived on what used to be the original Wente Winery. So there was an old kind of farmhouse, about 1,100 square feet, from the late 1800s. There was maybe a garage building, half the size of this room with different bays. And underneath there was all dug out and it was cold so they could store wine down there. And then there was a newer house built in the 60s. And I got a chance to move there because the two original tenants, one of them was, his name was Kurt Olson, and he became my roommate. He was a part-time pastor, part-time painter, wannabe entrepreneur. And another guy named Tom lived with him. And the agreement to live there, 40 acres of walnuts, beautiful hillsides everywhere, vineyards and almond orchards, walnut orchards, out in the country just outside of Livermore, California, quiet, just an incredible place. And the landlord there, Mr. Kirkman, he was 85 when I moved in, but he had the heart of a 20-year-old. So really quiet, older guy. He and his wife lived there. Every morning at 6 o'clock, like a clock, he's outside sweeping off pathways, and everything was just pristine and perfect. And his agreement with Tom and Kirk when they moved in was $200 a month to live in this farmhouse, but I may need your help occasionally, fixing a hydraulic piece of equipment. If you guys could help me remodel this house, it needs some work. But just $200 a month, but if you're going to live here, I'm going to need your help every once in a while. So of those two tenants that were first there, Kirk and Tom, Tom was very independent. He never did a thing. He did not last there. He was kicked out. That's why I got to move in. Mr. Kirkman said, you know, you leave a mess, you're never here, you never help. You're getting a great deal from me. You're not around. It's been 6 months. So, Tom, bye. And that was it. Pretty straightforward. Tom moved out. I was going to the church where Kirk was at, and he said, hey, I'm looking for a roommate, but there's this agreement. And I said, oh, I'm good with that. So Kirk said, and you know what? I might need your help because I'm a little bit distracted. And I said, well, what do you mean? So went out, talked with Mr. Kirkman, and I said, well, let me chat with Kirk a little bit about this. And boy, was he distracted. So he worked part-time at a church, part-time as a painter, but he had all these ideas that distracted him. So when he's showing me through the house, we get to a closet in the living room, and he opens the door, and it's full of boxes from China. And they all say China on them, and boy, they had like, I want to say there were 12 or 13 boxes, and they held like 4,000 flip-outs each. Do you know what a flip-out is, a Chinese yo-yo? The paper roll. So Kurt had this idea. He bought 50,000 Chinese yo-yos, and he was going to sell them at, like, parades and all kinds of things. And He'd only sold like 600 in 4 years. So the whole closet's full of these flip-outs, and he's always trying to figure out how to get them done. And he takes me next door to where the garage was, and we go underground, and he said, this is another idea I have. And he bought all these metal, like 8-inch and 12-inch diameter metal discs that weren't painted, weren't anything. And his thought was, I can paint these, and they can be burner covers for stoves, and I can sell them. And he had thousands of them, but he put them in a damp place for 3 years. So he's showing me, and as he's showing me, and he's taking the covers off, he's going, these are all rusty. He was distracted. In fact, here's how bad he was distracted, okay? He knew we had to do things for the landlord, and he got around to doing some things, but one day I left early for a meeting, and I was working with Youth for Christ. And I came home about 3 hours later, and Kurt was drawing a bath. We had the old cast iron tub in the bathroom and all redwood floors. And he got a phone call, and he got distracted, and he left while he was drawing his bath. And I came home about 3 hours later, and there's water literally seeping out the front door and down the steps. I opened the door, and I kid you not, there's like 2 to 3 inches of water on the floor. So I called him. I got in the house, and my first thought was, can I talk on the phone while standing in water? Because it wasn't cell phones. And I said, Kurt, you left the water running. He went, oh, can you turn it off? And I said, well, I already did, but there's like 2 to 3 inches of standing water, and this is not my deal. I don't want to get kicked out. You need to come home, and I'm leaving. And I don't even want to be here. I like my relationship with Mr. Kirkman. You know what he did? He drilled holes in the floor. And the water ran down. He never got caught. And then he went up in the attic, and there were some old 2x4s that, you know, where they scabbed ends on and stuff. And he used a plug cutter, and then he plugged the floor, and you could hardly tell. So he was distracted. He was very distracted. And his biggest fear was that that distraction kept him from being in relationship with the Kirkmans. And he knew, and what would maybe be the equivalent of withering up and dying for him was getting booted out. Because he didn't have another place to go. He didn't have a lot of money. He loved living there. So we entered into this agreement, and I kind of became the, I'm usually not in this role, but I was the good part of the relationship where we set out a schedule and we asked Mr. Kirkman regularly, is there anything we can do to help you? And we did a 1-year plan on how we could fix the inside of the house, except for the floors and the other things. And it really worked out well. But you know what? Sometimes in our relationship with God, we're too independent, and it just doesn't work. Sometimes we're too distracted. We're leaving the tub running, and then when we're soaking wet, we can't figure out why, but it's because we got distracted. What we really need to be is completely dependent upon God as our dwelling place. I want to take you through this slide of John 15 here. And if you start right at the top, and we're going to go around to the right here, starting at what would be the 1 o'clock thing, we remain in God. We abide with him. He's our hiding place. He becomes our source of everything we need. And as a result of that, this relationship with him, we start to bear fruit. We're connecting with him. He's rubbing off in us and on us and through us. More good things start to happen. And then, because we want to be more like him, there's rough edges. There's branches that are withering, that are dying, that aren't good. That was the other nice thing about the Kirkmans. We had this every year, you know, he'd take out dead walnut trees and prune off branches, and there were 3 big piles that would get burned every February. I can remember with Kirk once saying, that could have been you. You could have been like the branch that got burned. We had a great relationship. He got out of ministry. And then as a result of that pruning, those painful times we might go through where we're giving up on the things we want to do, we bear more fruit. And that should pull us back into wanting to remain and dwell and be closer to God because of what we're experiencing. And the kicker is his words remain in us. We need to be in the Word. We need to be studying the Bible, talking about the Bible, memorizing it, meditating it, taking all the things that are in technology in our world today that constantly bombard us. Not getting our theology off of Facebook, but in the Word of God. And then his heart, his will becomes our heart. We begin to think, I don't want what I want. I want what God wants. And I actually think I might have a little bit of a clue of what that is. He loves people. So we start to pray for God's heart. we start to say, oh, this person matters to him. Oh, the situation where I got really torqued and mad, that was maybe so God could alert me to the need of another and I could express his love in a way they've never felt it so that they're experiencing him through me and maybe they want to know him too. And then when we pray that and when we involve ourselves in the lives of others, he answers. It was his thought from the very beginning. We're starting to dwell and connect with him. And then you know what happens? We want to remain more. The closer you remain, the more you dwell, the more you surrender, the more you give up and say, God, work through me, the closer you feel to him. And also, your purpose gets exciting because you're recognizing all this fruit in your life. You're recognizing that as a Christian, you're becoming more like Christ. That's fruit. You're recognizing that in the context of the relationships you have with other people, you're influencing them for Christ. That's more fruit. And you're even being told that, boy, you seem like you have more love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and Mark, even you, self-control. You have the fruit of the Spirit that's just starting to naturally manifest itself from the inside out, changing you to be more like God, because that's where you're choosing to dwell. That's where you're choosing to dwell. The big problem with all of this is that we live beside a bad neighbor. You know, the devil is behind a plot to distort the truth, and his first choice would be to make Christ followers neglectful or apathetic in regard to the Word of God, because that's the beginning of not dwelling. The Word has to play a vital role in every single Christian's life if they're going to dwell with God. Satan knows Scripture and he twists Scripture. You remember in the wilderness where Jesus was tempted three times, and in Matthew 4, Satan's quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, except he left a little part out. But this is what he said. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus, I know you have some pride in you, so cast yourself off a high temple, and God's word says that his angels will keep you from getting hurt. But he leaves out the part where it says to guard you in all your ways. And one of Jesus' ways is not tempting or testing the Father in any way. He knows the word. But Satan had the verses of the Bible memorized so that he could twist them. And he's been involved in that kind of activity since the very beginning. Jesus was always in the presence of the Father. So he wasn't the least bit fooled by Satan's distortion of the Scripture. Jesus knew the Scripture, and he certainly knew his Father. Do you dwell in God? Are you in his Word more than just because it's an obligation or something that you have to be? Do you thirst for it like the deer pants for water? Is it something that is like food for you every day in whatever way you choose to do it? Because that's the kind of lifestyle that we have to develop. A lifetime of seeking God and pleasing God and dwelling in God and making the things that we are making our highest priorities the things that are God's highest priorities. So today, as we close and as the worship team comes up, I just really want to challenge you. Where are you at in terms of God being your dwelling place? What is it that's maybe caused you to be independent? What is it that maybe causes you to be distracted? What are some of the things that have crept in that may even look good? Maybe good flesh, just something you can do on your own that are very good, but maybe it's not God working in you and through you to accomplish his purposes. And don't let things go in one ear today and right out the other without taking that little journey to your heart and saying, God, in regard to today and in regard to me dwelling in you and knowing you and abiding in you, what can I do? Where can I depend on you more that I might glorify you? Because that's the chief end of all of us once we follow Christ. How do we glorify God in the relationships that we have? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And boy, this is such a powerful psalm. And we do have an enemy. In the beginning of this psalm, I think the enemy is us and our tendency toward independence. And at the end of the psalm, it's how the enemy will sometimes insert himself to attack us from without. But Lord, you are our hiding place. You love us. You care for us. And your one desire is that we would walk with you so that we can experience the things that you want us to experience. According to the needs that each of us have today, would you speak to us? Would you help us to evaluate with the Spirit's help where we're at? Would you increase our passion to know you and to dwell in you for your glory? Amen.